Our scripture reading is actually our scripture reading should be John 1. My mistake. John 1, the verses 1 to 5. I picked that because our text makes an allusion to John 1. It's good to just have it in our minds. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we go to John 17, the verses 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, these are the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is asking this for you and for me as well, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So I'm going to That'll be a bit of a refrain in my message. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Then you get this again. I in them, and you in me. And we could, in the light of that earlier verse, they in us, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our text is 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, that's an allusion to John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. And who was that? Well, it was the word of life. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify it to it, and we proclaim it to you. And again, who is that? It is the eternal life, which was with the Father, John 1, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's a little letter there by R. Some manuscripts have your joy. It's probably our joy, and I will go with that this morning. The thematic summary is, as God sent Jesus Christ into the world to draw people into his new covenant community and participate in his divine life in Christ, so God sent Scripture into the world to do the same. So these two run parallel. You say, why did God send Jesus into the world? And you know that. Then you say, God sent Scripture into the world to do the same thing for which he sent Jesus into the world. Well, brothers and sisters, if that is true, and I wouldn't preach it to you if it was not true, then it's probably good to ask ourselves, what actually is your and my main goal in reading and studying the Scriptures? I don't say just any goal, because there can be many goals. And I'm sure you had your Bible study this morning, and then the emphasis probably would be on information and knowledge, and that is a very legitimate goal. Another very legitimate goal is guidance and direction. You want to know what God is asking of you and what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the Bible gives a lot of direction. The book of Proverbs, for instance, is full of that direction. And the writer of Proverbs says, you're a fool if you ignore the direction that is given in the Bible. And another very legitimate goal is hope and comfort. You're ill. You might be terminally ill. A loved one has died in the family or extended family. And you go to the Scriptures for hope and comfort. I could ask the same thing about listening to sermons. Every week you have pastors coming in, and hopefully sooner than later you have your own pastor, and he will preach two sermons every Sunday. And half of the worship service is the minister preaching the sermon and you listening. The other half is singing and prayer, you know, the greeting and the benediction, the offering, but half of the worship service is preaching and listening. And what is your main goal? So here you come twice every Sunday, and what are you looking for? What are you listening for as you listen to the preaching? And what I said about reading the Scriptures is, of course, also applicable to listening to sermons. Those are legitimate goals, that you want a knowledge and insight. You may be very keen on a particular Sunday for guidance and direction. And you may have comfort and hope as a legitimate goal. But I'm asking, in addition to these goals, is there a main goal that maybe like an envelope envelops these goals that I mentioned? That the information goal goes into the envelope, and the guidance and direction goal goes into this envelope, and the comfort and hope goal goes into this envelope. Now, what does that envelope look like? Now, I prayed it in the prayer for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And I prayed that the Holy Spirit would use the reading, proclamation, and listening. I usually do that all the time in the prayer for illumination. That the Holy Spirit would use the proclamation, the reading, and the listening to God's word to draw us into an ever deeper communion with the Father in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So it's a very Trinitarian goal. I think that's a legitimate thing to say, because that's also why God sent Jesus Christ into this world. I had a reason why I picked John 3:16 for the call to worship, because I wanted to mention it here in the sermon. If someone were to ask you, why did God send Jesus into the world? One of the first things you probably would say, well, God sent Jesus into the world because he loved the world so much. A disobedient world. A world that had turned its back on God. That actually, when push came to shove, had no use for God. And God didn't want to live without the world. God didn't want to live without the people in this world. So he sent his one and only Son into this world so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if someone were to ask you, what is everlasting life? It wouldn't surprise me that most of us would say, well, that is life that never ends. That is life that goes on forever. Keep saying that. That's a good answer. But there is more to everlasting life than simply life that never ends. Everlasting life, at its heart, is the life of the future, the life of the new heaven and the new earth breaking forth into this broken present. It's a life of participation in the fellowship of love that the Son has with the Father through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, remember John 17. I gave you a heads up that I was going to run this little phrase through the sermon, where Jesus says that they may be one. And we often think that means organizational unity. Well, that may be a distant fruit of that. Don't want to exclude that. But that's not what Jesus meant in the first case. When he said that they may be one, just as we are one, that's what he said. And then he spelled it out very specifically. He says, Father, you are in me. Yeah, you have to be God for that. You are in me, and I am in you, that they may be in us. Now that's eternal life. We participate by being with Jesus in the Father. That's eternal life. And so John 3:16 always needs to be read, among other things, in the light of John 17. Eternal life is living together with Jesus in the Father and participating in their divine life of love. And this, brothers and sisters, lies at the heart of God's new covenant community. God sent Jesus into the world to draw people, to draw, first of all, Israel, and then with the mission, the Gentiles, to draw humanity into a new covenant community. We talk a lot about covenant. We talk about the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Israel, and covenant with David. But all these covenants, they find their fulfillment in the new covenant. And we're fond of talking about redemptive history. You know, history progresses. And so, if someone were to ask you, you call yourself a covenant church, which covenant are you actually living in? Yeah, which one are you actually living in? You're living in a new covenant, right? I will make a new covenant. I'll give them a new heart. I'll take that heart of stone out of them, and I'll give them a pliable heart, and I'll forgive them their sins, and I'll write the law upon the tablet of their hearts. Okay? So we're living in the new covenant, and we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. After the message, you know, and Jesus says, when he picked up the cup, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is the personification of the new covenant. So God sent Jesus into the world to draw humanity into a new covenant where they could participate. See, this lies at the heart. This lies at the heart of what life in the new covenant is all about, so that they could participate in God's divine life in Christ through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And that happens through faith. Faith is much more than just giving intellectual assent to doctrinal truth. You know, you should never throw the baby out with the bath. That is true. Faith includes that. You know, you assent to certain things being true. But faith is much more than that. We believe into Jesus. Faith joins us to Jesus. Faith is the hand that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we share in Christ's fellowship of love with his Father. And we experience the first installment of the resurrection life of God's new creation, breaking forth into this broken present. Now you ask yourself the question, did people in Jesus' day understand this? Like, we live 2,000 years later, and we have the whole of Scripture. And so we can read the Bible from the beginning to the end, but we can also read the Bible backwards. And we can take New Testament information and see it foreshadowed, prefigured in the Old Testament. So I'm telling you all this, and you say, well, did the people in Jesus' day understand this, that this is why God sent Jesus into this world? You get the picture that not many people did. Even when it came to Jesus being the Messiah, they didn't quite know. Remember what they thought the Messiah was? Jesus was going to deliver them from their earthly enemies. The present world order would come to an end. That's why they would be delivered from all their earthly enemies. And the people of Israel would be vindicated as the true people of God. That's what they thought. And of course, when Jesus didn't do that, they were disappointed. And other people considered Jesus to be a prophet and a miracle worker. Like Elijah did that. He preached and he did miracles. Elisha preached and he did miracles. So Jesus is a prophet and a miracle worker, just like Old Testament prophets. Or Jesus is a respected rabbi. Remember the rich young ruler? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great rabbi. He's going to give me the answer to that particular question. See, those are three things, at least, that a lot of people thought about Jesus. But how many people really saw Jesus as the Son of God, sent by the Father to draw Israel, and I'll stick to Israel now because I'm talking about Palestine, to draw Israel into a new covenant community where they could participate in God's divine life in Christ through the Holy Spirit? I don't know. I don't think many. All of that changed, brothers and sisters, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John writes about that in our text of this morning. And he makes a profound statement about what happened after the resurrection and the outpouring of this Holy Spirit, how that shaped how they learn to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first things that the Holy Spirit taught them, Jesus had said that in the upper room, the Holy Spirit will teach you. So one of the first things the Holy Spirit taught them was that Jesus was the one who was from the beginning. See, I read from John 1, and we know what that means. When the Apostle John here in our text of this morning says that Jesus was the one who was from the beginning, he certainly is saying that Jesus was the one who was with God and who was God. That Jesus is the one, he's the Word, the Logos. He's the one who always basked in the love of the Father, as the Father in eternity was eternally, joyfully pouring his love upon the Son. And the Son, the one who was from the beginning, is always eternally, joyfully responding to this love that the Father is pouring upon him. Joyfully living in an eternal fellowship of love through the bond of the Holy Spirit. He who was from the beginning. That's their glory. At least that's part of their glory. And he who was in the beginning, living in the Father, in the bosom of the Father like that. He is the one, says John, also in John chapter 1, the gospel, who spoke the world into existence. And why did the Son, on behalf of the Father, speak the world into existence? So that the world and the people of the world could participate in this fellowship of love that Jesus has with the Father through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And then you look at the Old Testament, and you look at the people of Israel, and you say, did this happen? Did they bear witness, I should have added, did they bear witness to who they were, to their ultimate identity, that they actually participated together with Christ in the love of the Father? And you don't see a whole lot there in the Old Testament. God's covenant with Abraham didn't have that desired effect. God's covenant with Israel didn't have that desired effect. Even God's covenant with David, a man after God's own heart, didn't have that desired effect. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant, which is going to do what my ideal always was. So God makes a new beginning. He who was in the beginning makes a new beginning. Just like in Genesis 1 you had in the beginning, and in John 1 you have in the beginning, that means that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of a new beginning. It's the beginning of a new creation story. And we know that what that means. Jesus came into the world. That new beginning is a new covenant to draw Israel and humanity into the new covenant, because it didn't happen in the old covenant. God's going to make a new covenant. He's going to draw Israel. The new covenant is made with Israel. He's going to draw Israel and the Gentiles into a new covenant community where they can participate in Jesus' love with the Father. drawn into that community. And the apostles, after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost, the apostles being taught by the Holy Spirit, their eyes and their minds were increasingly open that, hey, you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the beginning of a new beginning. God sent Jesus into the world to draw us and Israel into a new covenant community where we can participate in his divine life of love with the Father. That's the first thing that the disciples discovered about Jesus. After the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here's the second thing that the apostles discovered about the Lord Jesus Christ. They discovered that this new beginning, Jesus of the new covenant, is the word of life. And just in case the readers didn't get it, John says, he's the eternal life. He's the eternal life. That means that just as the Father joyfully, eternally pours his love out on the Son, so in the beginning, the Father also joyfully pours his life out on the Son. So that as Jesus in John 5 says, as the Father has life in himself, so the Father has given the Son to have life in himself. Eternal life. Life in all of its abundance. This is also part of their glory. So their glory includes basking in each other's love in a reciprocal manner. Their glory also includes basking in each other's life in a reciprocal manner. And after Jesus had arisen from the dead and had poured out the Holy Spirit, Jesus' disciples realized that they had actually seen with their naked eyes this eternal life, that they had actually heard with their physical ears this eternal life speaking. And here you get it. They had actually touched with their hands God, the source of all life. That's the second thing John tells us that the apostles learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they had seen and heard and touched, John says, we now proclaim to you. John, also in his first epistle, but seeing we have the whole New Testament, we can say it's also in the New Testament as well, the other apostles, and we include the Old Testament as well. We proclaim to you. And why does John and do the other apostles proclaim to us, to the United Reformed Church in Bellingham, what they have seen? They're eyewitnesses, what they've heard, ear witnesses, what they've touched with their hands. Why do they do that? John says, we do that so that you, the congregation in Bellingham, may also participate in that divine relationship of love that we have with Jesus through the bond of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thematic summary again. As the Father sent Jesus into the world to draw Israel and the Gentile world into the new covenant community, where they participate in Jesus' fellowship of love with his Father, so God sent the Scriptures into the world to do the same. How did I come to that? Well, there's a number of reasons, but in the light of our text, I get it right out of the text. John says, that's why we proclaim what we've seen and heard and touched. He who was in the beginning, the word of life, the eternal life, we have fellowship with that eternal life, and we want you to have that fellowship as well. But you and I can't see Jesus with our naked eyes like they did. And we can't hear Jesus with our ears like they did. And we can't touch Jesus like they did. And you know what? We don't need to. We have the scriptures. As Jesus is the word of life, so in an indirect sense, the scriptures are also the word of life. Isn't that amazing? This is the word of life. You might want to put a sticker on your Bible for a little while just to remind yourself of that. You could put the sticker on and say, this is my daily bread. That's good too. You could also put a sticker on there and say, this is the word of life. Now, as it was an unforgettable experience for the apostles, that they actually touched God with their hands. That's right. God in human form. They touched God. So in an indirect sense, you and I are touching God. We are. We're touching God in an indirect sense. And we're seeing God in an indirect sense. And we're hearing God. Brothers and sisters, do you realize we're standing on holy ground? Just like the apostles stood on holy ground. Don't ever forget it. It's one of the reasons why the Bible is called holy, the Holy Bible. And when you and I believe, when we put our full weight, when we trust the apostolic testimony about the new beginning, the new creation story, about who Jesus is, then we have communion with the apostles. We practice the communion of saints with the apostles. And you know what that means. That means, says John, that our joy can't be complete until you, the reader, are also drawn in that communion of love that we have with the Father through Jesus. That also means that the communion of love that we have with Jesus is not an isolated communion. It's a shared communion. When you and I believe, we are drawn into a wider communion of saints. And the fellowship of love, participation in God's divine life that we experience, we share that with the apostolic church. And this further means that the joy of the communion of saints, the ultimate joy of the communion of saints, is our common sharing in Jesus' divine fellowship of love with his Father. You have a lot in common as a church. And after the church is dismissed, if I could use that word, you're going to talk a lot of things. A lot of things are important to you and that you share in common. And during the week when you meet together, you know, do a lot of talking about a lot of things. But the ultimate thing that you have in common, the main thing you have in common, is that together you participate in Jesus' fellowship of love with his Father. I come back to the beginning. I always do. What is the main goal when you read the scriptures? I won't repeat all my questions. What is the main goal when you listen to sermons? I didn't say just any goal, right? I'm talking about the envelope now that envelops the other goals. In fact, what is going to be your main goal when you and I celebrate the Lord's Supper? The bread that we break is what? The communion. Koinonia. I don't do that often. I'll give you a Greek word. The fellowship, right? And the cup of blessing is the koinonia, the communion, the fellowship. And then when I say, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Don't make the mistake that the end goal was the forgiveness. That's not the end goal. The end goal is communion. And sins is like an oil spill. And with Jesus' death, he's cleaned up the oil spill so that you and I can have communion. Right? It's about communion. Participating with Jesus in his fellowship of love with his heavenly Father. May I encourage you to read the scriptures a lot with this envelope goal in mind. May I encourage you when you come to church on Sundays and you say half of the worship service is scripture. Reading, preaching, listening. That in addition to all of your other legitimate goals, you keep this main goal in mind. I'm here because I want to be drawn into a deeper fellowship of love with Christ in the Father. When you do, your life will never be the same again. And your communion of saints will never be the same again. And the joy of the communion of saints will have a depth that you may never have tasted before. Amen. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, that as you sent Jesus Christ into the world to draw people into your new covenant community and participate in your divine life in Christ, so God sends Scripture into the world to do the same. Enable us now to make this the main goal of reading and studying the scriptures and listening to sermons. And let us encourage each other to do the same. When we have coffee together or a meal together. And thank you, Father, that being drawn into your new covenant community and participating in your divine life in Christ is a life that we share together with each other through faith. And that this is the heartbeat of the communion of saints that we experience together. Father, enable us to experience the joy of this shared communion together. Also, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Amen.